Welcome once again to the Richmond Road Baptist Church, and we're continuing on with our study in the Trail of Blood, study of Baptist history, and including church history. And this will be our 10th session, so it goes pretty fast. I passed out a list, I mentioned it last week, but a list of some of the emperors of the Roman Empire, and on this list we have another list of ecumenical councils, and I will talk about that. If you got those, now yours is in black and white, and I've got mine, those little dark shaded areas, they were highlighted there because the ones highlighted, these emperors were particularly ruthless. There were others not as bad, but these were the worst ones. And so if you look at our list, it starts back in 31 B.C. Do we remember the dates of the Roman Empire? 190 B.C. to 476 A.D. All right, so now that doesn't mean Rome started in 190, but that's when they were a recognized world power. And all historians agree with those dates. I don't know of any controversy on those dates at all. So they lasted a full 666 years. Does that number ring a bell? 666. I don't know what it signifies, but it could signify something. Anyway, you got Nero, 54 to 68, and he was emperor when the Apostle Paul was beheaded. At least we believe that he was beheaded. Then you have Vespasian and Titus. Titus is Vespasian's son, and Titus is the one in 70 AD that led the attack on Jerusalem and scattered the Jews and killed many of them. Now, some people say that's when the Jewish nation ceased to be, but that's just not true. It didn't happen. They still haven't ceased to be. The Jewish nation is still the Jewish nation. Anyway, going down that list, you see Marcus Aurelius. I mentioned him the other night, I don't know when. In 165 A.D., he called a total genocide on all the believers in southern France. And it was a bloodbath. Marcus Aurelius is reckoned to be a very intelligent man. Mithras worshippers. We talked about the Mithraic Persian sun god, based on dualism. And that's what Constantine, we find out, was. And then we go Commodus, 180 to 192. Caracalla, 211 to 217. Heliogabalus. Now that Helio is sun. So 218 to 222. Now I've got a page 161, Newman. That's A.H. Newman's study of church history. Manual for the study of church history. Then on the other list, Dacius, we talked about the Dacian persecution, very severe, 249 to 251, and he's the one that he put out an order that every Roman subject would burn incense to his picture or his image, whatever they had for him. In other words, that they would all worship him. And if they did worship him, they were given a certification that they could carry that certificate around with them and they wouldn't be persecuted, because that certificate said, "We've turned from the Lord. We worship Dacius." But if you didn't have one of those certificates, you're going to die any number of ways. And you're going to suffer before you ever die. So what I'm saying, they're talking about getting this vaccine passport. It's going to be, if they do that, it's going to be the same thing. I guess the results won't be the same, but I mean, this kind of stuff has been going on for a long time. Then there's the Valerian persecution, 253 to 260. Diocletian, 284 to 305. And then all the way down, the empire divided. There's Constantine the Great, and then Maxentius, and then Galerius and Licinius. Now that other one was Valerius. This is Galerius. That was the last great severe persecution until Constantine became the ruler. Now Constantine fought Maxentius at the Battle of the Milvian Bridge. That's in the Trail of Blood. I don't know if I've got it marked, but if you're reading the Trail of Blood, you can find that account on page, let's see. Yeah, 24, I believe it is. Constantine finally decided to unite with Christians. Anyway, there's about Constantine, and then he fights that battle. He wins it, and that's when he says he saw that vision in the sky. I don't think he saw a vision at all. I think he's lied. He's a politician, and they lie. When they open their mouths, they're lying, and he was lying. But people thought he saw this vision, and it was it had a cross, and a flaming cross, and he said, "By this conquer." And that became his byword for his troops. But after he became the sole emperor of Rome, he made all of his troops become Christians. He passed an order that they all become Christians. So what he did, he had these holy Joes. I don't know if there's anything to them or not, but they're working for him. And he had his troops ride by in the river, and they're taking brooms and splashing water on the troops as they ride by and saying some Muhammad, and saying words, and all magically they all became Christians. You think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding. That's how pagan, he wasn't a Christian. He knew nothing about the Lord or Christianity. He was a pagan. He was a sun god worshiper. And I don't believe he ever got done with sun god worshiping. Anyway, that's what he declared. Now, in the year 311, right after the Galerius got out of office, he passed an edict of toleration that Christians were tolerated. Now, that's not really a real good thing for us to be tolerated. Still don't have much going for us. But then when he passed the Edict of Milan in 313, that said that Christianity was a legal religion. Up to then, it had been an illegal religion. And you know, they were just itching to do that right now, to declare Bible believers, young earth believers, anti-evolutionists, like we are, they would just love to declare us an outlaw religion. They would love to do that. And the only thing stopping them is the First Amendment of the Constitution. That's the only thing that... Do you think if we didn't have that First Amendment with the bunch you've got in Washington right now, that you wouldn't be declared illegal and they'd be putting you in jail? In jail? That's the only thing stop. And it's been the only thing to stop us for a long time. But anyway, it's getting worse now. They're trying to get rid of the Constitution. They all are. Anyway, so Constantine is sole ruler in Rome. But Constantine does some other things. Like I said, he declared that eventually that Christianity, his brand of Christianity, not the truth, his brand of Christianity, which obviously he didn't know anything about it because he thought they got him saved. Now, he didn't do that for himself. You know why? He says, well, if that washes your sins away, I'm going to live a while. I got a whole lot of sinning to do. I don't want to get this thing done ahead of time. Then what would I do? So they've got wood cuttings, pictures of Constantine on his deathbed, and some kind of holy Joe with the robe on. It got some water up there, sprinkling water on him. But the kick there is, people that research that kind of thing, they say you can tell from the picture that he's already dead. They waited too long. So he never did get what he called baptized to wash his sins away. Never did get it. And here's another thing, that he was... Now keep the name in mind. He was the supreme or Pontifex Maximus. Maximus means supreme, highest. Pontifex, it comes from it's the word that we get the word pontoon from. And you know, in the Second World War, they built pontoon bridges. That's what pontoon is. It's a bridge. And he was Pontifex Maximus of the Persian sun god worship. He was the bridge to the gods. He was literally deity on earth. That's what he believed he was himself. He already had a cross on his chest. Why? Because a cross was never a Christian symbol. And I say it isn't now. It is a symbol of the sun god. North, south, west, east. The invincible sun. And yet you look at Baptist churches that have a cross built into their building. I'm talking about brick and gigantic circular windows with sunbursts. Why would you have a sunburst on a cross saying that that represents Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is not the sun. What in the world could that mean? It certainly has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for all the sins of all of his people on the cross of Calvary. Why would you have a sunburst? You look at that monstrance that the Catholic Church uses. They put that little piece of bread up there. Big sunburst. I know I pass these out. These big lists right here. You look at, well, I just practically the whole thing. Bottom left, the big picture there. Now, this is a picture. I understand black and white and hard to see and all that. I just don't have the equipment to do it any better. But this is an actual picture of St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome. I've been right there and seen every bit of that. Now, what I want you to do is, you see these, all these white robe dudes. Those are Catholic priests. They're all right there in the middle. You see that rounded little thing there? Well, that goes down. It steps down there, and it's full of doors. Those doors, that's where those priests go in to those doors, because there's a bishop or archbishop or cardinal behind that door that the priests go in there, and they make confession to that one that's above them. And when I was there, they had booths all out there, wooden booths, and that Catholics go in and they confess to the priest. But now you couldn't see the priest. You go in there and there was like a screen, and you could tell there was somebody back there, but you didn't know who it was or how they got back there. There was a secret door in back how they went in. They're all full of tricks now. They really are. And that's what people went in to make their confessions. But here they're all gathered to have a mass. That's M-A-S-S. That's what it is when they do this, however many times a day all over the world. Wherever there's a Catholic church, they'll have a mass or two or three or four, sometimes more than that, about every day of the week. And this is a high mass that they're getting ready for. But all those priests are up there, so-called priests. And if you can see it, there are some gigantic pillars. Right there, look above the heads of those priests. You see those, they're called serpentine. They're twisted around like a snake. You got one on each side. And as you look, now why would you want to have a representation of a snake in your church? Would you want a representation of a snake right down here? Not at all. So why would you want something like that in your church? It could be it's not a church at all. And then you go to the top of those pillars, those big columns, and they've got square heads around them. And do you know what is on each elevation of that head, that square head? You got one, two, three, four. On each one of them, there's a great big figure of the sun. So on the top of each of those columns, you've got four images of the sun. On each one of them, that's eight of them right there. Well, the ceiling of that altar place where they've got. Now, if you Baptist churches want your altar, there's the altar. That's where the altar comes from. Don't come from Mount Zion. It comes from right there, Catholic. That's where it comes from. But on that ceiling up there, it's a gigantic sunburst on the ceiling. Now, you look over to the left of that column, you see that big area up there. It doesn't show up real well, but if you'll see, you can see those straight lines are coming up there. At the very top of that, before it gets up into the arch. Well, those straight lines, they're actually part of a big sunburst. Looks like it's made out of gold. I don't know whether it is or not. But it's a big sunburst with a window in it. And when the sun gets exactly to its highest point at noon, it shines right through that hole every day. And there they've got the sun. Why so much emphasis on the sun? Oh, well, it's a creation of God and all that. No, that's not what it is. Matter of fact, God tells us to stay away from the sun, the moon, and the stars. He even tells us to stay away from fish. Okay? Those are not Christian symbols, and they certainly are not to be worshipped. We see the handiwork of God as we look up, but they are not to be worshipped and praised like that. That's worshiping the creature instead of the God who made. And so the reason for that is because this is sun god worship. Roman Catholicism is absolutely sun god worship. Now, look up to the right, and that big picture there, it's not really good and clear, but that is so-called the Vatican St. Peter's Cathedral is what that is. And that's right in Rome, right? That's right in Rome. Now, the Vatican, it used to be the Lateran. If you read very much, you'll see about Lateran councils. Well, that's because they used to have another place. This is the Vatican, and this is built right on one of the seven hills of Rome. Anyway, now you look at the dome up there. Go up the dome, the big dome. Then there's another thing on top of it, and you can't see it real well. But let me tell you what is exactly on the top of that dome. You can go over on Takes Creek Pike. You can see it at the Methodist Church. You can see it at the Emmanuel Baptist Church or the Campbellite Church, the Christian denomination church, or any one of them. You can see the exact same thing on the top of their buildings. They've got it's a phallic symbol, obelisk, and on the top of it, they've got a round ball. And on top of that, there's a cross. You can see the exact same thing, exactly, on St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome. Now, that would be enough to make me back off of that. But now look down in front of the St. Peter's Cathedral there, the Vatican, and you see there's an obelisk right there. Well, it's a pretty big thing. This is a pretty big outfit here. And this obelisk at the top of it also has, out of bronze, got a ball and a cross. Exactly the same thing that you can see on Emmanuel Baptist Church or many other so-called churches in town. I don't know of many independents that got it, but some of them do. And so, let me tell you about that obelisk. Up about somewhere around the Reformation time, that big thing was in Heliopolis, Egypt. Heli is a sun. Polis is a city. It was in the city of the sun, and that obelisk was used, actively used for years in the worship of the sun god in Egypt. Does that surprise anybody? Why would they want that in front of the Vatican? Because that is sun god worship. And with much trouble and people even died over it. They brought that thing back in the 16th century. They brought it back from Egypt, Heliopolis, the city of the sun, and erected that exactly in front of St. Peter's Basilica, the Vatican. Now, is there anything with reference to the sun there? It's full of it. It's all about it. Now, look up just to the right of that city. Do you see that little thing standing there? That little thing right there. Just above there. See, what that is a monstrance. M-O-N-S-T-R-A-N-C-E. Monstrance. Anybody ever seen one? If you watch much on television, you'll eventually see one. And what that is, a lot of them have their gold, made out of gold. And that sits right on top of their altar. And you see there's around that, so now that's a cross like that. Now, that's not the kind of cross Jesus was crucified on. It certainly wasn't one like that. But that's what they say it is, but it's not. And you look at that circle around that cross with those straight marks around there. That's a sunburst. Now, why would you have a sunburst around the cross if it is the cross of Christ or an imitation of it? What does that mean? Tell me what it means. It means this. How do you know that? Give me some evidence of what it means. It's got to mean something. And we certainly don't have anything in Scripture. But look at the middle of that thing. Got another little circle there. It's IHS. Now ask a Catholic, what does that mean? They don't know. They'll ask a priest and he'll tell them something. I've asked stuff like that and they say, you've been talking to a Baptist. Yeah, because only a Baptist would even think to ask a question like that. Well, what in the world is that IHS? Well, they say, that's an abbreviation for Jesus Christ the Lord. Really? No, that's not what it is. That's the Egyptian sun god trinity. Isis, Horus, and Seb. Now, you got to prove me wrong on that. Because I'm not wrong on that. You say, they're just like us. No, they're not. Not even close. Let's see. Let's go ahead and do this while we're here. Look at the top left of that page. These are images from the pyramids, which are burial tombs of the Egyptians. The top one and the next one down. And you look at those weird animals and all of that. Look what they've all got in their hands. What do you see? Each one of them in their right hand, they've got that funny looking staff in the left hand. And in their right hand, they have an ankh. A-N-K-H. Ankh cross. Now, do you think a cross is a Christian symbol? And look at the head of that bird looking thing. Look what he's got up there. He's got a big sun. Oh, yeah. Now look down below. Now, where was it? I'll tell you where it was. It was in Louisville. They at the Science Museum down on Broadway. Broadway's the one right next to the river, isn't it? Closest to the river. There's a science museum down. Anybody ever been to that? And I don't know if they still have it or not, but they had a facsimile of a pyramid. And you can go in there and you can see, I think they might have had a real mummy. And those coffins and the sarcophaguses and all of that. And they had the around the tomb, had the frieze up there. So I've actually seen this there. And it's an imitation of it. But this... Well, there you got a big sun on top of that bird. And then to the right, look up above you. One, two, three, four, five. I count five of those ankh crosses. Now, this is way before Christ. And the cross is abundantly seen in the pagan world. And the reason for that is it is a pagan symbol. It came from Nimrod, the Tower of Babel. It was and is the symbol of the sun god. And that's why they all, every one of those pagan religions, from Babylonian to Syrian to Egyptian, Arabian, and all of those pagan religions, they all were just a branch of Babylonian sun god worship. All of their stuff, that's where it came from. Different names, different geography, but the same thing. All right, now the next picture, next illustration down. You see all of these, you got a guy with eagle wings and a bird on him. Then you got that next guy with that funny outfit on. Then it looks like you got a Christmas tree in the middle. I mean, that's what it looks to me like. It's a tree with a whole bunch of stuff on it. I mean, that's all I can figure it for. Then you got that other fella, and then you got that half fish dude. Probably it's Dagon, no doubt. But here's what I wanted you to see. Hold on to that. Look down to the left, and see that big dude sitting in that big chair. Do you see him? In that gigantic chair. And look how that chair is moving. He's up in the air in that chair. But look at those guys on the side. Carrying it on their shoulders, buddy. They're carrying the Pope. That's Papa. That's the Vicar of Christ on earth. He is supreme Pontifex Maximus. He's the bridge to God. But I want you to look at what he's got on his head. Can you see what he's got on his head? Dig that crazy hat. How about that hat? I say, well, I've had them tell me, well, that's just like the Old Testament high priest. No, you can't do that. That was a turban. And he only wore that when he was in the holy place. And it had a plate on it that said, Holiness to the Lord. All right. Anyway, ain't no such a thing as that. But you know what that is? That's the same thing that dude up there has got that looks like a fish on his back. And look what his hat is. It's seeing a fish sideways, and that robe is the scales. Do you know what color that big hat that the Pope's got on? Do you know what it looks like inside? What would you see in a mouth? A red-looking mouth? That's what it's got on the inside. What the Pope is wearing is a fish head. That's exactly what he's wearing. You say, well, why about that? Oh, they're into fish. Didn't you know that? Why? Friday, Freya, the fish god, that wasn't accidental. You can only eat fish on Fridays. Do you know one big reason for that? Because all the popes own the fish markets. That makes sense, wouldn't it? Get them all down there buying fish. You can't have any other meat. But there you go. You got the Pope wearing a fish head. Dagon, the fish god. Somebody said, well, didn't Christians use fish as a symbol? Not sound believers. They didn't. They knew that would be an idol. You said, well, didn't people do that? Well, yeah, sure. Just like they use a cross and use all that stuff. Yeah, there's lots of them. Right now, there's loads of them. You can see a fish on the back of a car all the way. But where does God tell you to do that? Matter of fact, in Deuteronomy, he tells you not to do that specifically for fish or anything in the sea. Amen. So, go back up to the top of the page. Now, if you Google cross, and you hit that see all, you'll get page after page of all kinds of crosses. Look here. St. Andrew's cross. That looks like an X. A Greek cross. A Maltese cross. A Latin cross. Tau cross. Egyptian. So-called Calvary's cross. Celtic. It's got the sunburst in it. Yeah. But I just put those few there because, I mean, you can get one after another. And what is the deal? Say, we just want to represent the cross of Christ. Well, most of those don't even come close to doing it. Now you see the tattoos, they're not cross. I mean, what? They say, well, it's a cross. No, it's a pagan symbol is what it is. And God never told us to wear a cross. He told us to preach the cross. Amen. And there's a world of difference in that. And then I think I already did this a little bit, but look to the right here. And you see that old gal standing there? That is Diana of the Ephesians. You can look in the book of Acts and find Diana. Well, you see, Diana turns out to be the same one that was actually married to Nimrod, Semiramis, back in ancient Babylon. And all of these women are the same. They just name them different and depict them differently. But now look at here. Those are supposed to be multi-breasted. She's supposed to be the mother provider of them. You see a lion on the right arm. You see child up there. All those things on her feet down there. There's serpent heads. And then I want you to see, you talk about crazy hats. We just saw an awfully crazy hat that the Pope had. It was a fish head. But now let's look and see what Diana of the Ephesians, what she's got on her head. Can you see that? That would be a tower. That would be the Tower of Babel. Now, do you see that there is some connection with all of that? All right. Now look down below that. And there you see a woman with a headdress on. This is a modern picture or illustration. And you go to Europe. Now, at least, do you remember seeing them over there, brother? You go to Europe, you see them all over Europe. This is a sign of the European Confederation that they've got going now. You see all those stars around that woman's head, and you see she's got those clothes on, but notice her arms. Very much like Diana of the Ephesians. This is the symbol of modern Europe. Might give you a little idea of something to come that's going to come down the pike. You remember in the book of Revelation, you've got that old whore riding the beast. The beast is government, red beast, no doubt. Communism and all of her subjects. And the old whore's riding her right now, but won't be riding her for long, because that old beast is going to get mad just like old Jehu did. And he said, throw down to Jezebel. And there wasn't nothing left. The dogs licked her blood. Wasn't nothing but the skull and the hands and the feet left of her. And that's going to happen. Great was the fall. Read Revelation 17, 18. This is all coming, and it's very, very, very contemporary. Now let's see. I'm going to run out of time. I know I am. In the year, look, the thing I just passed out to you with the ecumenical councils. Ecumenical means empire-wide. Empire-wide. Look over the right-hand side, and you see Elvira, Arles, and Syria, that'd be Ankara in Turkey, Sardica, Constantinople, and Basel. Look at the top. I know there's a lot later dates. There you've got there's the Lateran, Trent, Vatican, all of those. Those were all councils much later. But look over to the left. Nicaea. That's in the northern part of Turkey. And that's where Constantine called for an ecumenical council. And when you're the emperor of Rome, you can call a council anywhere and any time that you want to. And it was well attended, but it was not attended by our Baptist brothers and sisters. It was not attended by people who believe the truth. And so that's one of the first councils. Now, the first one actually was Arles, but we won't nothing there. Constantinople in 381. By that time, Constantine is dead. But Constantinople has become the capital of the Eastern Roman Empire, which eventually becomes the Byzantine Empire. How many have heard of the Byzantine Empire? You have to have heard somewhat. If you've been in history, if they taught you anything, the Byzantine Empire. And that's all to the east. And where that came from, Constantine liked the east better than he did the west. And that finally led to a disruption in the Roman Catholic Church. The patriarch of the east excommunicated the Pope of the West. The Pope of the West excommunicated the Patriarch of the East. And thus, in the 11th century, Rome and the East, they're divided. They're still divided. All right. But that's what it came over. So I'll anathematize you. Well, I'll double anathematize you like a bunch of kids carrying on. But heads rolled. People died. Anyway, look at Ephesus. In 431, that's AD, all right, there was a council at Ephesus. Well, Ephesus was the center of Diana worship. And I don't believe this is an accident or coincident, that they're in Ephesus, the center of the worship of the pagan goddess Diana, which really is Semiramis. Anyway, at this council in 431 of Ephesus, there was a man by the name of Nestorius. He came from Syria, and he was, I don't know, pretty well known. And there was another man, holy man, that came from Carthage. And they disagreed on their doctrine. Well, now this guy Cyril, or is Alexandria, still Egypt. Cyril, he said, when we speak of Mary, we must say Theotokos. Theo from the Greek means God. Tokos means bearer. That Mary was the bearer of God. In essence, the mother of God. And this fellow Nestorius, he said, absolutely not. And I can't believe that I've heard independent Baptist preachers putting Nestorius down as a heretic. He may have been on a thousand other things. But on this, he said Mary was not the mother of God. She was the mother of the man Christ Jesus. And we cannot say Theotokos. Well, he got rooted out, almost got killed. Got chased out and went into banishment. Because of that, do you know of anybody that could go against what Nestorius said there? And again, I don't know anything, don't want to know anything other about what he believed. But on this issue, he's absolutely the one that's taken the right stand. Mary is not the mother of God. God has no mother. But you listen to the doctrine, and here's what happened. Right from the center of Diana worship, that's where it was heralded forth, Mary, the mother of God. Right now, you hear a Catholic priest, you hear any Catholic, Holy Mary, mother of God. Isn't that what they say? That's where that came from. And it is rank heresy. And of course, that Mariolatry, that's the worship of Mary, that Mariolatry has evolved into gigantic proportions of worship of Mary. They've got her as a co-mediatrix, and she didn't even die. She was translated, and she was never committed a sin and all that. So, man. All right, I wanted to get that out, and I guess I got that out. All right. Now, I'm not going to go through all those. Now, I'll tell you another one that needs, well, I'll try to say something about it when we get there. Look on the right-hand side, about middle ways of the second. See Trent, T-R-E-N-T, 1545 to 1563. That's how long they were in that ecumenical meeting. And I've got a copy of it here with me someplace. What they discussed and what they determined at the Council of Trent, and that is Roman Catholic doctrine, the Council of Trent. What they came from there, determined from there, and that is their doctrine. Well, my time's up. No, Peter was not the first pope. Anyway, real quick, I'll just go through this. We'll get into it again next time. In secular history, see now where we are right now, there's, got through that tolerance, and then up here, 431, pope reofficially established. However, he wasn't called pope. That's Leo. Anyway, infant baptism established by law. And this section right here is where we are. But we need to back up, kind of like that chart in the back that we've got. Secular history. What's going on in secular history? In the year 200 A.D., which gets us back here. In the year 200 A.D., the Teutons, Germanic people, they rise. They begin to move south. Then you get the Goths. You get the West Goths, the Visigoths, and the Ostrogoths, the East Goths. And they clash with the Mongolian Huns, the most famous of them. And then they're fighting all over. And yet the Catholic Church is beginning to spread. 410 A.D., Alaric, he was a Visigoth, he captured Rome. That's when Augustine wrote his book, The City of God. I can't do all this because you'll just confuse you. But it's stuff that going on that we'll have to talk about. But I'm going to have to quit for tonight. Our time is up. All right. Got questions or comments, let me have them. I'll be glad to try to answer them. If I don't have the answer, I'll try to find